Our kids can be dismissed for children's church. They can head out and let's bless our children. We love our children. Amen. Amen. Beautiful time of worship to prepare us to get into the Word this morning. If you haven't already, turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at 14 through 41. I know it's a lengthy passage, but we're going to get through it today. I guarantee it. Straight from a used car salesman. Believe it. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage, this is right on the heels of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we have looked at the last couple of times that I preached. And so to set the context, the miraculous coming, pouring out of the Holy Spirit has come upon the gathered disciples. A crowd of Jewish people from every conceivable nation that surrounds Israel have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And we looked at some of those different names and nations last time. And it's interesting that it really, as you go around, it makes like a circle around Israel, all the way from over in Eastern and Western Asia. Makes a circle all the way around to Rome, all the way down to northern Africa, and then back up into the desert areas outside of Israel. It's amazing when you look at that. And so with this crowd that has gathered, they've come together at the sound, and they're bewildered. And where we left off last week is verse 13, and it said, as some of them heard and saw what was going on, they made fun of the disciples. And they said, they have had too much wine to drink. Well, Peter, who has been so headstrong and so bold in his flesh, now stands up and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And let us listen now to the Word of God that Peter preaches, his first sermon. Verse 14, beginning then. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. That's where that came from, by the way. Let me explain this to you. That's where it came from. Peter. Let me explain this to you, he says. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophet Joel. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life and you fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." About 3,000 people accepted his message and were baptized and were added that day to their number. Well, I could stop preaching right there. Amen? That's some good stuff right there. But let's dive a little deeper into it. Let's pray. Father, be with us as we look into your word and the incredulity of prophecy fulfilled before their very eyes. Lord, may the impact spread to us, and may your Holy Spirit bring it to life and reality in our lives, that, Lord, we, with them, would ask, "What shall we do with Jesus, who is Lord and Messiah?" We ask it in his precious and holy name, and all the people of God said, Amen. We had the joy of going up to New Jersey yesterday, not going to New Jersey being a joy, but going up to see my brother-in-law, who was released from the rehab center on Tuesday and came home after being in the hospital for about 8 to 9 weeks. Amen. All glory to God. When I saw him as he came out of the bedroom he'd been resting, and he came out into the kitchen, and I turned and I saw him and I said, "There's the miracle man." Because there was several times we thought he's not going to make it. Congestive heart failure, systems failing, so on and so forth. But God brought him through. God brought him through. And he is praising God. He has given God the glory for that. So thank you for many of you who prayed for him, held him up, and held up my sister Elaine. We also had the joy at the end of the evening that their future son-in-law got down on his knee and asked his daughter, Susan, for her hand in marriage. And it was a surprise with everybody and caught us all off guard. I was sleeping. I had fallen asleep in the chair, and he had to smack my foot to wake me up so I didn't miss it. So it was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing. So, amen. As we look at this sermon, and we look at Peter, who preached it, we are amazed. This is the same Peter that couldn't stop putting his foot in his mouth whenever he got around with the other disciples, and especially with Jesus. You know the times. You remember the times. There is even the time that Jesus had to rebuke Peter when Peter said to him, "Lord, this is not going to happen to you. God forbid that this should happen to you, that you should go to the cross and that you should die." And we're told that Jesus had to rebuke Peter because it was not the things of God that he had in mind, but the things of man. And here Peter, who is now filled with the Holy Spirit, stands and gives one of the most tremendous sermons I've ever heard, that we have ever heard. And he quotes three prophets. It's amazing. And how he weaves it together is just amazing. It is definitely the work of the Holy Spirit. So the main point of this message really is this, that the prophecies about the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus, who was the Messiah, who is the Messiah. And therefore, you and I must embrace Jesus as the Messiah. We must embrace Him as Lord and Messiah. Well, let's talk about that. Let's see what Peter says and how this fits together. We're going to see two things that he does. Number one, he'll quote from David, who prophesied about the resurrection of the Messiah. If the scholars had sought God carefully, they would have seen that David was speaking about the Messiah, that God would not abandon him to the grave, that he would be raised back to life. The second thing is he quotes the prophet Joel about what has just now happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And not only did they see the Holy Spirit coming with what looked like tongues of fire that were was coming down from heaven, they also heard a wind. Perhaps it was some of you heard the wind rushing through when we had the tornado a year and a half, 2 years ago. I guess it was a year and a half ago. Some of you perhaps were awake to hear that. I was in Graysonville and I was sound asleep, never heard a thing. But I heard that it was like a freight train coming through. Perhaps that sound of the wind blowing through came through as the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then we saw that not only did these tongues of fire come down and this mighty rushing wind came through, but the disciples began to speak miraculously in dialects, in languages that they had never learned. And it tells us that they spoke the manifold praises of God. Can you imagine? They didn't even know what they were saying. And the people are marveling, like, what is this? What is this? And Peter says this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is not only a confirmation that God is with us, but God has poured out His Spirit because of the resurrection of the Messiah. Peter declares, exalted to the right hand of God, He has received the promised Spirit and has now poured out what you see and you hear. This isn't just some strange event that has come out of nowhere. No, this is done by God's foreplanning. The resurrection of Christ was done by His foreplanning, and now the coming of the Spirit, the first fruits of those coming into the church. Why could this and did this happen? It's because Jesus, the Messiah, was obedient. Obedient even to death on the cross. We're told in Philippians, Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2, and it's actually, we think, one of the earliest songs in the Christian church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and Janae Reed is going to read that for us. Actually, Colin is going to read it. He's not as pretty as Janae, but he'll do.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. This is why Jesus was declared, we're told here in Acts, to be Lord and Messiah, because He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. And therefore, it says, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you a question as I press on in this message. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Have you declared Him Lord and Savior and Messiah in your life? Because, my friend, I'm here to tell you that the day is coming, as Peter preached, the day of the Lord will come. And there will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right now, we have the opportunity, you and I have the opportunity to do that willingly. We can bow the knee, as we sang in that song, I bowed my knee before the Lord. Or, you and I, if we resist and reject the grace of God in Christ, we will be forced to bow the knee and say, you are Lord. You are Lord. So, let's go into the message a little bit more. Number one, we look at the first prophecy. David prophesies that the Messiah would not remain in death. I read it for you already, but I'm not going to read all of it again. I just want to point out a couple of things. In verses 23 through 27, it very clearly states to us that Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ of Nazareth died, but God raised him from the dead. Two Saturdays ago, we watched the movie, The Case for Christ, here. If you didn't get to see it, it's a great movie. You can rent it. I believe it's out on DVD, and you can rent it. But one of the things, the storyline of the movie is that it's all about Lee Strobel, who at the time was an atheist, and he set out to disprove Christianity, set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he went and interviewed with many scholars and so on and so forth. And one of the things that he was trying to put forth as a theory was that, it's been around a long time. It's called the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die. Jesus didn't really die. He just revived when he was put into the tomb. See, he didn't die, which means that, you know, the Roman soldiers who are paid killers, paid executioners, somehow they didn't kill Jesus, which is foolishness, absolute foolishness. If they had not done their job, then they themselves would have been executed. And in fact, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that, the Gospel of John, that they were, the soldiers were paid off to tell the story, a false story, fake news. We think fake news began in our day. It began back then. And it said that during the night, the disciples came and stole the body. And if you will share this story with your superiors, we'll pay you, the Sanhedrin, the Caiaphas, and the high priest. They will pay you and keep the story, keep you out of trouble. Now, how would a band of ragamuffin disciples come in and overcome professional soldiers and steal the body of Jesus? That is nonsense. The bottom line is that Jesus Christ died. His body was put in the tomb and he was dead. And in fact, as we read the Gospels, there really is a lack of faith and a lack of anticipation on the part of the disciples of believing that God's going to raise him from the dead. They didn't get it. They still didn't get it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we're told early on Sunday morning, it says, Peter and John, before the resurrection appearance, it says they went to the tomb because they wanted to anoint the what? The body. They weren't expecting a resurrected Jesus. They were going to anoint the body. They didn't know what was going on. By the way, don't think that you would. If you were in the same place as them, we would be just as bewildered, just as distraught, just as destroyed as they were. Because if we were at their point, we would not have had the Holy Spirit either. But Jesus died, and it says God raised him from the dead. Peter, speaking boldly. Here's Peter, the one who, when confronted by the servant girl, what does he do? You remember, out at the fire. He's warming himself by the fire, and the servant girl turns to him and says, oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Oh, no, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. And he tries to get away from her, but she won't stop. She keeps up. She says, you are one of his, I know it. I can tell by your Galilean dialect. And he starts cursing. Blankety, blankety, blank, girl. I am not one of his disciples. She does it a third time. I know you are. And he says, I am not, I tell you. And he hears the rooster crow and he looks. And he sees Jesus' face. At least that's what tradition tells us. Here's Peter, who's afraid to testify before a little servant girl. And he says these mighty words. He says, "We are all witnesses of this fact. We are witnesses of the resurrection. I'm telling you, this man, Jesus, was resurrected from the dead. And therefore, because he was resurrected from the dead, it is exactly what the prophet David said would happen." We read it a moment ago. Verse 27, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." By the way, he is speaking in first person. Isn't that awesome? The Spirit of God was allowing the prophet David, and here he's called a prophet, not just a king. He speaks in first person about the Messiah speaking to God. "You will not let me abandon me to the realm of the dead, and you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your" what? "Presence." Speaking there about how the Messiah will return back to the Father and be in His presence. So the prophet David, his prediction, his prophecy is fulfilled through Jesus' death and resurrection. Oh, but there's more. Because he's obedient to death on the cross, because he's raised from the dead, therefore, number two, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the prophet Joel said, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is prophecy fulfilled that he is indeed the Messiah. You see, here's what the people of the day wanted. The people of the day wanted this conquering hero who was going to come in and defeat the Romans, defeat their enemies, set them free, set the state up in self-rule once again. And indeed, that promise is in the Scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. We know that God says you will never fail to have somebody on the throne of David. It will be one of your descendants. Well, he picks up on that. He picks up on that. That's what the people wanted, but oh, he gave them so much greater, didn't he? He gave them something so much greater. It says, exalted to the right hand of God, verse 32, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. They wanted a physical king reigning in Jerusalem, self-rule again. That was a great thing. That was something that they wanted. Jesus brought them the kingdom of God to be within them. The pouring out of the Spirit to fill each one of them that would call him their Lord and Master, Lord and Messiah. So the pouring out of the Holy Spirit shows that he is indeed the fulfiller of this prophecy. Now, this is a little bit of an aside note, but the signs and wonders that showed in the kingdom when Jesus was ministering, verse 22, it says, God accredited this Jesus to you by doing miracles, wonders, and signs. You see, this accredited Jesus showed that the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, had come among them. The kingdom of God has come among you. The kingdom of God is near. Therefore, he says, repent. The kingdom of God was among them. Now, the pouring out of the Spirit, verse 33, is that the Spirit of God is now where? It's not a trick question. Where is the Holy Spirit now? In them. So the kingdom of God is now within them. The kingdom of God is now in those through whom Christ will reign by His Spirit. And this fulfills Joel's prophecy. Verse 17, in these last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. By the way, I've been seeing visions lately. So that means I'm a young man. That's what it says, right? He says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, this is one of those telescoping prophecies where the fulfillment began by the pouring out of the Spirit. That's when we're told it began to be fulfilled. But then there's more to come. This is really a anticipation, a precursor towards the day of the Lord. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs and the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. We know that that day of the Lord is a day of judgment. And so, the people then and today can be glad, should be glad, that it is a day of the pouring out of this Holy Spirit and not a day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. If you do that, if you research the Old Testament with that phrase, the day of the Lord, you will see in many, many of the prophets, Amos and Joel, Isaiah, that the day of the Lord is a day when there will be wrath, there will be retribution for all the evil and all the wickedness that man has done. We're told even in Thessalonians that that wrath is going to come upon the earth. Oh, but there's a wonderful, wonderful truth. It says, before that happens, Jesus is going to come and catch up all those who have put their faith in Him. Those who are alive, He's going to catch them up that we may be with Him. And we may miss out on that day of wrath. And then you go into the book of Revelation and you see some of the signs that He's speaking of here. Fire and blood and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. By the way, I don't think that it's talking about blood moons there. Okay? There has been a lot of buzz over the past few years about the blood moons that we've had and how it's signaling that the Lord is going to be coming at any moment. Well, the Lord can come at any moment. It's imminent, right? It can happen at any time. But I don't think that's the blood moons that it's talking about. I think when it says blood moons, I think we're going to see the moon and it is going to be blood red. I think the time is going to come when we're going to see these kinds of signs that will begin to be poured out on the earth. Now, thankfully, I think you and I will be gone. We'll be gone. We may see the beginning of it, right? Jesus said, chapter 24 of Matthew, you'll see the beginning of birth pains. We've seen a lot of things happening over these past years. Earthquakes, tsunamis, volcano eruptions. Someone just sent me an interesting video. I don't know how credible it is. I hadn't taken a lot of time to look at it and investigate it, but it said that, you know, there are volcanoes that are showing signs of imminent eruption. Imminent eruption. Now, that's just not hearsay. There are scientific evidences, you know, which point to that. But I'm here to tell you that we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. The time is coming when the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. And Peter brings it to a conclusion on verse 21. Here's the point. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he brings it all the way back around to the end of verse 38 and 39. Because the people hearing this, they ask the question, what must we do? What must we do? So that's number three. We must embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah, be baptized in His name, we receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of His indwelling Spirit. Aren't you glad that Peter declares these words? He says, this gift, it's not just for us disciples. Wouldn't that have been something if he said, hey, this is a gift, and by the way, it's just for us. Sorry, guys, you don't get it. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, this gift is for you and for your children, all for those whom the Lord our God will call. This gift is for you. This gift is for me. That may we may receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We may be empowered to live the Christian life. That we may do all that God has called us to do. We talked about that last week. Chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so the power is to primarily be His witness, to live a life that glorifies God. Live a life where people then ask the question, what's different about you? People look at my life and they'll say, what's different about you? It's not that people look at us and say, you're goofy. What's up with you? No. I've had people ask me that. because, as you know, I tend to be goofy. I know one time my son asked me, he said, "Dad, why do you tell such corny jokes?" Well, guess what? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And guess who tells really corny jokes now? My son. That's not what we're talking about here. By the way, you don't need to be weird to be a Christian. You don't have to dress weird. You don't have to cut your hair weird. You don't have to dress like everybody else. Not everybody has to wear, you know, black pants or suspenders and pants that have no buttons or pants that have no zippers. That is not what it's talking about there. What it's talking about there when it says power to live, it's talking about the warp and the woof of life. To live a holy life in this very polluted world, very sensual world. James tells us true religion is keeping oneself unpolluted, pure from this polluted world, and to look after widows and orphans. To do the opposite of what our flesh wants to do. You see, our flesh, and we're seeing it poured out in the world, wants to discard people. Well, you know, old folks, you just are inconvenienced and you get in the way. So we're going to just put you in a home. We're going to put you out of the way where we don't have to see you anymore. We are in an epidemic in this country of people that are abandoned in old age homes and convalescent homes and nursing homes. It is epidemic. It's an unseen and untalked about epidemic in our country. We live in a country where we just have passed some bills where you can kill the unborn even as they're coming out of the womb. What kind of sick and horrendous conscience has happened to this country? Satan has gotten in. No, it's power to live in the face of these kinds of things. Power to be a witness to Christ. It doesn't make us perfect, but it means that we deal with ourselves and we deal with others through grace and the Spirit of Christ who is within us. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. How do they respond? It says they were cut to the heart. And they asked the question, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you. And you will receive forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the indwelling Spirit. 3,000 believe. You had the mini birth of the church with the disciples, perhaps up to 120 people whom the Holy Spirit came upon. It wasn't just the 12. And now you have a huge infusion of people into the church. It tells us 3,000 received the message and were baptized that day. Wow. I bet you the disciples had some sore arms after baptizing 3,000 people. It's amazing. So what do you and I do with this response? How do you and I respond to this declaration that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Messiah? Well, Paul writes the kind of response that we must have. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he gives us the kind of response we must have. And Paul Walker is going to read that for us.
If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved.
There it is. This is a little bit fuller version of what Peter is saying here in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and then confess with your mouth that he is Lord. What does that mean? It means that you profess, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. It's not about speaking or declaring a doctrine of the church. It's not about reading and memorizing and therefore repeating a creed. No, it means I'm saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. And I believe you have risen from the dead. And every one of us has to come to that place of faith. Every one of us. It must be personal and it must be specific. You can't get into the kingdom of God because your grandma and your grandpa were raised up in the first church of the covered dish. Doesn't happen that way. It doesn't matter if your mom or your dad brought you before the altar, the priest who sprinkled some holy water on you and mumbo-jumbled a few words. It doesn't work that way. You have to declare with your mouth and profess that Jesus is your Lord. You have to receive Him personally. And you have to ask Him, Jesus, will you forgive me? You can't look to mom and dad for this. You can't look to brothers and sisters. You can't look to your husband and your wife, boyfriend or girlfriend. It is you and God. That day of the Lord that's coming is going to follow what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where we stand before God and He opens the books and He's going to see whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's only one way to get there, and that's through the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. How about you? Have you done that? And you see, it's not just a once and done thing, because you see, God's not so interested in what you did back then when you were maybe a child or a teenager and you had an emotional response around the campfire at Bible camp or a Young Life camp. He wants to know, how are you living today? How are you living today? I had many friends that I grew up with that went to Bible camp with me and Sunday school with me and Young Life and not Young Life, youth group. And, you know, we all made those professions of faith. But then as we grew, people began to follow after their own ways, their own heart, their own lives, and they weren't following Jesus anymore. What do you make of that? I don't know. I'm not their judge. Only God knows their heart. And I'm not interested in getting into the debate of whether you're saved and once saved and always saved. That's not the point. If you're going to call Jesus Lord, it means exactly what it says. I'm going to follow you as Lord. I'm going to follow you as Lord. So where are you at today? Have you declared Him Lord? Professed your faith in Him and asked Him into your life? Well, this morning you're going to have an opportunity. I'm going to ask you to bring those words up, Randy. Say end of the PowerPoint. And I know it's an older song, but it's an incredible song based on Philippians chapter 2. He is Lord. He is Lord. And the second verse says this. It says, you're my Lord. So as we sing this today, I'm going to invite you to sing it as a declaration of faith, your faith. Don't just sing words. If it's not true, I challenge you. Don't sing it. If it's not true in your life, don't sing it. But if you want it to be true, if today you want it to be an invitation, then sing it an invitation to the Lord. Declare that He is your Lord. Let's stand together. I'll lead us in this song. If you don't know it, it's easy. You'll learn it. We'll sing it together. You sing it out of declaration, or you sing it out of invitation. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here it is, your invitation to the Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. And my knee I bow, with my tongue confess that Jesus, you're my Lord. Father, I pray over your people. I thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that was poured out on your people, is at work today. And you have been touching hearts. You've been touching lives today. You have been drawing. And right now I pray for those who sang that in invitation, Lord, that you will cement, you will seal this to their hearts, that you are theirs and they are yours. Lord, make it real. Pour out your Spirit upon them and infill them with power to live. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your indwelling Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that He is the Lord and the Messiah of all. Bless your people. As we go, may we confess at every opportunity that Jesus, you are my Lord. I pray this over your people. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, Amen. Take time to greet each other. First time folks, love to meet you in the lobby. Amen.